I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians this evening, Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, we're just going to be looking at three verses, and those not for a long time. But while we're talking about that, I was thinking as was listening to Brother Chris there, we haven't had a testimony time for a while, and I think we have the anniversary Sunday coming up. It'd be a good time for folks to give testimony. So maybe if you'd like to share your testimony, particularly your salvation testimony, but any other way the Lord has blessed you, might be thinking ahead a little bit. I think on that day we'll have a special testimony time. Philippians chapter 3, and we want to begin reading at verse 19, which may seem like an odd place to begin. You'd get more of the flow of thought if we start a little earlier, but there's something I want you to note in verse 19. We'll come back to it in a moment. But read with me verses 19 through 21. Paul writes to the Philippians, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, announcing to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I want you to notice, particularly in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. We'll talk tonight about our citizenship. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we can meet together. Pray that you will indeed teach us and guide us into all truth this evening. Give us an understanding that we need. And Lord, help us to be encouraged and to be strengthened by what we learn from your word this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of places in the Bible that talks about citizenship. Jesus talks about in the prodigal son went and joined himself to a citizen of a far country. And so citizenship is not an idea that was unknown in biblical times. So there's, again, a number of places where it talks about it. In Acts chapter 22, Paul was asked by a Roman captain, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." That's Acts 22:27, if you want to check it out. Now think about what's being said there. This Roman captain in the Roman army says, "Are you a Roman?" And Paul says, "Yea." He says, "Yes, I am." Now that might cause you to think a little bit, because I thought Paul was Jewish. Well, he was. And I didn't know he was born in Rome. Well, he wasn't born in Rome. Saul's hometown was Tarsus. Paul's hometown was Tarsus. So how is he a Roman? Well, apparently his father was a Roman citizen. So his father wasn't Jewish? No, we didn't say that. Apparently, like this Roman captain, his father, or maybe his father, had purchased their citizenship. You could do that. You could buy your citizenship as a Roman citizen. That's not the only country or empire that's ever done that. Others have done it as well. But you could buy your citizenship as a Roman and be an actual Roman citizen. But Paul, when the captain says, "I paid a lot of money with a great sum. I paid a lot of money to be a citizen of Rome, to be able to call a Roman." And Paul says, "But I was free born." And what does that mean? It means I was born a Roman citizen. So his parents were Roman citizens. Now that shouldn't be too hard for us to grasp. If you are American citizens and you have a child, then that child is an American citizen. Or if your parents were American citizens and you're born, you're an American citizen. That's not a strange concept. So I'm not going to get into what exactly method is used for somebody to be a citizen of this country or other countries, because in some cases it does get a little bit complicated. But there are different ways to become a citizen. Some have to apply for citizenship, and as I just indicated, that may not be an easy path to follow. And then some are born into citizenship, as Paul. But in order to be a citizen of heaven, you have to be born again. So just as Paul was born a Roman citizen, although he was Jewish, and later he talks about in his epistles being of the house and lineage of Israel and Pharisee, the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin and all of that. And that's all true and accurate, and there's no contradiction here. He was, in fact, a Roman citizen. So in verse 20, where it says our conversation is in heaven, that word conversation there is not mistranslation, but it's just a different word usage than we normally think of today. Today, when we talk about having a conversation, we mean two or more people got together and talked something over. You know, a lot of times people don't say conversation much anymore either. They say we had a chat. Well, you can have a chat and you can have a conversation, and it's kind of difficult to tell the difference. I mean, whether you're doing it online or in person or over the phone or whatever, but it's two or more people talking something over. But the usage of the word here, and in many places in the New Testament, it indicates a lifestyle, your manner of living, but the word here actually means citizenship. Our citizenship. So our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, it is a great blessing, I consider it so, and I trust you do too, to be a citizen of the United States of America. I'm thankful to be an American citizen. I count that a great blessing. But it's a far greater blessing to know that you are a citizen of heaven. So let's take a look at these three verses. Paul said it earlier, back in the 17th verse, he said, be you followers of me. Now, just stop and think about that a minute. That's a pretty big statement. Be followers of me. Follow me. I know where I'm going. Follow me. I'm going the right way. Follow me. I know what you need to know. And so follow me. Well, is that true? Is that exactly where it's at? Yes. He says, be followers together of me. And why could he say that? Because he was following Jesus. And he was very close to the Lord Jesus. So in another place, Paul says, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And that clarifies the whole thing. So he's saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. The way Jesus is going, I'm going with him, and you follow me, and we'll all be with him together. So consider how you walk, because there may be other people following you that you don't even realize are following you. They may be paying attention to you, and I've talked about this before. You can be influencing people that you don't even know that you're influencing. So consider that, and consider the example that you're leaving. And then in verse 18, 19, Paul talks about how that some are leading people away from Christ. And that's very true. And I'm going to tell you this may strike you a little odd, but I believe Christians can lead people away from Christ. I really do. By their behavior, by their conduct, by things they say and do. They can actually lead people away from Christ. Some people look at this person, well, if that's a Christian, I don't think I want to be one. So Paul says, take note of them. Don't get caught up in their conversation. But in verse 19, he says, whose end is their destruction, or is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I was talking to somebody, trying to remember who it was, just recently, and they say, well, I was, one point in my life, I was so heavenly minded, I was no earthly good. Well, I've heard other people say that, and that's true. Some people get so caught up in things that they don't remember that they have to have a life in this world, and you do. Well, preacher, you're always telling us to not be a part of the world. Well, look, Jesus said you are in the world, but not of the world. And you have to realize that you are in the world. How are you going to reach the world if you're not in the world? You have to have contact with other people, and you need to have contact that's a good testimony to them. You can't reach the world if you're not in it. But you shouldn't be of the world. You shouldn't be following the world's practices. So when Paul says their God is their belly, that's what is he talking about? Selfishness, self-centeredness, satisfying the appetites of the flesh, going after that. And then he says, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These folks aren't so heavenly minded. They're no earthly good. They're so earthly minded. They're no heavenly good. That's what he's saying here. They're so caught up in the here and now that they don't even think about heaven, or if they do think about eternity, they don't share it with others. And they just move on and go their way. Now, I'm sorry to say this, but it's true. There are some folks, some churches, some groups that teach you to live that way. You're born again, you're going to heaven, no doubt about that. Matter of fact, you may not even have had a choice in the matter. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to worry about it. You're going to be there. And by the way, you're singing about the sweet by and by, but we're living in the nasty now and now, and that's true. There's truth in that. But they'll say, well, just go ahead and live your life in this world. Doesn't matter how you live. Nobody teaches. I could name names. I won't, but I could. But Paul says something else in verse 20. He says, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, is he denying that he was a Roman citizen? He's not. In this life, in his earthly life, Paul was a Roman citizen. But he says, I've got a citizenship in heaven. There are people who have dual citizenships. Did you know that? You can do that. And I've known a number of people who do that. There are different examples of this in different countries, but I'll give you one that's pretty easy. There are people who are of Jewish birth, who are American citizens, but at the same time, they can be citizens of Israel. You ever know anybody like that? I have known folks like that. Well, is that legal? Yes, it's legal. It's quite legal. Used to be legal in the state of Florida. It isn't anymore. They changed the law. But you could live in, I'll say, New York or some other state, and you could have your driver's license there, and then you could also have a Florida driver's license. Particularly if you were one of those wonderful people that we call snowbirds, and you go back and forth, they'd allow you to have dual driver's license. I don't think they do that anymore, but they did. They did years ago. And honestly, it doesn't much matter anymore, because your driver's license is pretty much registered nationwide anyway. It's not like if you get a ticket on your New York license, it's not going to show up on your Florida license. That would not happen. So you can have a dual citizenship, and we do. We have a citizenship here on earth, but we have to remember that we are citizens of heaven. And this world is not my home, as the old song says. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so Paul goes on, he says, from whence, from where? From heaven also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was challenged to do this years ago, and I made a habit out of it. And I'm not telling you have to do it, but it works for me. And take a pen. And there's certain little notes. Now, some people don't want to write in their Bible. And if you don't want to write in your Bible, that's fine. I'm not going to argue that point with you. You say, well, it's the holy book, and I don't want to write it. Fine. That's fine. I will remind you, it's the words that are holy, not the paper. But nonetheless, if you feel that way, then stand by your conviction. I mean that sincerely. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or anything like that. And if that's your conviction, you stand by it. By the way, let me just take a short side trip here. Stand by your convictions. What you believe to be true and be right, you stand by that. Now, if you say, well, I don't believe as a Christian, I should do thus and so, then you shouldn't do thus and so. And if you say, I believe as a Christian, I should do thus and so, then you should do thus and so. Well, what if nobody else does it? If it's right, you do it, whether nobody else does it or right or not. And if it's wrong, you don't do it, even if everybody else does it. You stand by your conviction. But something we have to stop and realize is that not everybody has the same conviction. There are things that I don't practice as a matter of conviction, but you generally don't hear them preached in the pulpit. Why? Because that's my conviction. It may not be yours, and the Bible isn't adamant about it. And it doesn't say, well, you absolutely cannot, thou shalt not. It doesn't say that there. There are things where it does. The Bible's very clear, and we ought to hold to those things. But everybody can have their own convictions. And I give you an example. There was a matter that came up years ago here, and if you were to ask different pastors, the number of pastors you asked on this matter is probably the number of answers you'd get. You know, they're going to have different viewpoints on it. So I prayed about it, and I studied the scriptures, and I talked to the Lord, and I came to what my conviction is on it, and what I believe the Lord was telling me. But I'm not forcing that on other people. Other churches, other pastors, they do what they feel the Lord's leading them to do. So if you don't want to mark in your Bible, don't mark in your Bible. It's the point of all that. But I do. I underline things in my Bible. When Brother Chris was preaching last Sunday night, Wednesday night, I made some marks in my Bible, and I wrote down, well, he got this wrong. No, I didn't. I didn't do anything like that. That's not true. He didn't get any of it wrong. I wrote and made some notes on what he was saying, and it was good. It was good. But you come to this, and one of the ways I've marked in my Bible, a lot of times I'll be reading along and I come across a prayer promise. So right by that verse, I put a little double P in the margin, PP, which means prayer promise. Okay, to me, it means prayer promise. And then I didn't come up with this, but I was challenged to do it years ago, and I said, that's good. Every time I come across a verse that talks about Jesus coming again, in the margin there, right next to it, I write SC. SC, second coming. That's a verse about the second coming of Christ. And you'd be amazed how much the Bible talks about that. I had that conversation long time ago with another pastor here in town. And he says, I'm not a premillennialist, I'm not a postmillennialist, I'm not an amillennialist, I'm a panmillennialist. I believe it'll all pan out in the end. And I said, well, I don't take that position. He says, well, what difference does it make? I said, well, I'll tell you what difference it makes. It matters how you interpret the Bible. That's the difference it makes. It governs your theology. It governs your hermeneutic, the way you interpret the Bible. If you interpret the Bible literally, you're going to come out one way. If you interpret the Bible figuratively, you're going to take it another way. If you take a passage that's it's not literal, it's an analogy, you're going to get a different meaning out of it. But if you take it all literally, you're going to come to another meaning. So I said, it matters, it affects how you interpret the Bible. He said, well, only a small part of it. Listen. He said, only a small part of it. I said, well, approximately a third. I don't call that a small part. Does that make sense to you? So, what does it say here? Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that saying? We're looking for the Savior from heaven. Well, I thought we were planning on going to heaven. Yes, we're planning on going to heaven, and we should be planning on going to heaven, and we need to live like we're going to heaven. We'll say more about that in a moment. But we're looking for him from heaven. There's a difference there. Well, won't I see the Lord when I get to heaven? Yes. And the New Testament tells us when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And I look forward to that with great anticipation. But it's saying here, we look for the Lord to come from heaven. Why? Because he said he would. He promised to do so. And if he promised to do so and we believe his word, then we have to believe that Jesus is coming again. There's no way around it. So our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is coming? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is coming? The Savior. And if you go over to Titus, same writer, Paul writing to Titus says, we look for God our Savior. Well, wait, I thought we were looking for Jesus. We are. Well, but what about, isn't God God the Father? No, there's the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There aren't three gods. There's one God. We sing about that when we sing that song, Holy, 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 God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And that's the idea there. So who is coming from heaven? Our Savior. Well, isn't that Jesus? Then who's coming? God. Well, what does it tell us here? Who's coming? The Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. So you can't get away from the deity of Christ. So when the Savior comes, that is God coming. And by the way, we've talked about this morning. The prophecy from Isaiah talks about the virgin birth. And it says you call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God was here. He was here in bodily form. So we're looking for the coming of the Savior. Our citizenship is already there, and when the Savior comes, he's coming to take us home. And when he comes to take us home, our citizenship is already there, but one day we're going to live there. We're going to be there. But you already have a citizenship there. When you get to heaven's shore, and that's, you see that more in hymn writing than you see in the scriptures, that phrase heaven's shore. But it helps us to think that way. When you get to heaven's shore, they're not going to check you in and say, all right, glad you arrived here. Now, as a new immigrant, you're going to need to go over here and apply for citizenship. Not going to be like that. You already have a citizenship there. You already do. You're part of the family. You're part of that kingdom. And what's Jesus going to come do when he comes? Well, we already talked about it. He's going to take us home, but look what else he's going to do. Verse 21, we look for the Savior, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Isn't that interesting? Our vile body. What does it mean there? It means our sin-prone, sin-filled body. And it'll be changed. We talked about this morning, and Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15, that which is corruptible must put on incorruption. That which can get sick, that which can suffer injury, must become that which has total immunity to sickness and invulnerability to injury. Can't be sick, can't be injured. And this mortal must put on immortality. That which can die must become that which can die no more. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 is just about my favorite chapter of the Bible. John 3 and 1 Corinthians 15, because 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection, teaches us so much about it, and you learn so much there, and it tells us about the change that's going to occur. So here he says again, same writer, saying, who shall change our vile, sin-prone, sin-filled body like unto his glorious body? And look what he says next. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He can change us. Now listen, this new resurrection body, it doesn't get sick, it can't get hurt, and it doesn't die, but there's more. There's more. We have a life that is eternal, a life that can never end, and we become part of eternity. We've been talking about that. Eternity is a different realm than time. There's no question about that. Now, do they ever intersect? They have to. They have to intersect. But eternity is a different realm than time. Time is temporary, had a beginning, had an end. Eternity had no beginning, has no end, and it goes on forever. So two different realms, and we're going to leave the realm of time, and we're going to enter the realm of eternity, but we're going to enter it as eternal beings. How long does this change take? Well, again, 1 Corinthians 15 will be changed in a moment. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we'll no longer have the limitation of being weak. We'll no longer have the limitation of being ill. No death, no sorrow, no crying, Revelation tells us. And in addition to that, folks, it says we'll be like his body. Do you remember, we've talked about this so many times in the gospel accounts of the resurrection. Jesus rose somewhere around sunrise on that Sunday morning. First people at the tomb were who? Yeah, the ladies got there first. And then they come back and they tell Peter and John, and Peter and John go there. And then Mary meets the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and she talks about it, and some of them don't believe her and some of them do. And then that evening, you remember the story, they're in that upper room and their doors are locked and shut because the Lord's been crucified and they don't know that they're not going to be next. And as they're talking, Jesus is suddenly just there. They didn't hear a door unlock. They didn't hear a latch turn. They didn't hear a hinge squeak. They didn't hear a window raise. He was just there. Why? Because in his resurrection body, he's not limited by time and space. Does that make sense to you? So you mean I'm going to have a body like that? Yeah. Oh man, the places I'm going to go. Well, you could think about it that way, I guess, if you want. Isn't that wonderful? Not limited by time and space. Have you ever been in a place where you say, well, I have to be here right now, and I'd rather be somewhere else? And somebody's saying, yeah, every day when I go to work, I feel that way. But the truth of the matter is, you're not limited by time and space. We have a body like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So here's the point of everything we've been saying tonight. If our citizenship is in heaven, and it is, then we should live on earth like people who are from heaven. We shouldn't live like people who are going to perish on earth. We should live like people who are going to live in heaven. If you think of that way, it'll change your whole perspective on things. It will. You won't be as discouraged. You won't be as depressed. And by the way, I'm not picking on anybody. Anybody can get depressed. You can. Some of the greatest Christians of all time have battled depression. We talked about one of them this morning, Elijah. Elijah battled depression. Other people can battle depression. Great people of faith have battled depression. It can happen to anybody. And sometimes you can't help getting depressed. But you have to just make up your mind you're not going to stay there. That's easier said than done, I guarantee you. It's easier said than done. But it'll help you. It'll help you to realize that your citizenship is in heaven. Live like people are going to live, not like people are going to die. And if our citizenship is in heaven, then it just makes sense that we ought to be actively recruiting other people to go there. That ought to be our business. Ought to be what we're all about. So thank God for the citizenship that we have here. Thank God for it. But thank God that we have a citizenship that we're looking forward to. A citizenship in heaven that will never end. That's where we're going, folks. So let's live lives that indicate that we're going there so that other people will want to join us. Finish with this. Have you ever had somebody talk to you about a place where they had been and you haven't? And they talk about it in such wonderful terms, such glowing terms, you think, no, I want to go there. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It's happened to me. Well, isn't that how we ought to be about heaven? Shouldn't we be talking about it in such a way that make other people want to go? I think so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us this evening. Thank you for these dear souls who are gathered here together. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by the knowledge that our citizenship is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to be motivated by the knowledge that our citizenship is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to be active because our citizenship is in heaven. And forgive us, Lord, when we get too caught up in the things of earth. We do need to be mindful and we need to be good citizens here. But Lord, let us realize too that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If there's someone listening tonight who's not certain that their citizenship is in heaven, it's my earnest prayer that they right now would call on the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe you paid for my sins at the cross. I want to have a home in heaven. I believe that you rose again, and I'm trusting you now as my living Savior to save me, to forgive me, and to give me a home in heaven. Now, Lord, save that soul, we pray. And for those of us who already have that citizenship, help us, Lord, to be changed by that simple knowledge and yet a grand knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.